Hallelujah. Listen, loving right now. God, I love you tonight for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God is so good. Hallelujah. We run out of words when you try to describe how good God is. Hallelujah. Amen. It's such a privilege to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Brother Fisher, they're waving at you. Hallelujah. It's so good to be in God's house tonight. I'd rather be here than anywhere. Children's Church. All right. I'd rather be here than anywhere else. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad to be in God's house? All right. Would you open your Bibles tonight? I trust that the Lord will come and touch this heart of mine and my mind. I want the Lord to move in our lives tonight. If you'd open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we're going to read three verses, 10, 11, and 12, and we will launch out from there. Hallelujah. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Here's what I like. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I'd like for you to say that. Never fall. Well, let's do it better than that. Never fall. Now, the operative word there is a great big word, is if. That's the variable. That's the variable, all right? All right, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Here's what's going to happen. For so, and the entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Notice the superlatives, not just there, abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Let's read one more verse. Yea, I think it meet. Now, the word meet, it's not M-E-A-T, it's M-E-E-T, but it means proper or appropriate. He says, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that's talking about his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Praise the Lord. I don't know what we're going to call this tonight. Probably going to be a smorgasbord. How many like to go to the smorgy? There's a variety of things there, and you just pick up whatever you want, but they always have a sign, take as much as you want, but eat all you take. Hallelujah. And so that's where we're going to put it out there tonight. There will probably be a variety of things in this message or lesson tonight, but there will be something for everybody. There may be some banana pudding. There may be some spinach. There might be some sauerkraut. We just don't know. But it'll all be good. Hallelujah. Praise God. Clap your hands to the Lord and be seated in Jesus' name. The author of this book, 1 and 2 Peter, is none other than Peter the Apostle. He's the one that preached the gospel message at Pentecost. But he is now Peter the aged. He's old. And if you read a little further in the book here, 2 Peter, he says the Lord has showed him that he's going to be putting off his tabernacle soon. That meant the Lord had revealed to him that he was soon to die. He's not crying about it. As long as I'm in this body, he said, I'm going to remind you of these things and stir you up of these things. And so it is important. So these are somewhat perhaps, it's the last recorded words that we have that Peter preached. He got the kick. Listen to this. He kicked the game off. Man, he kicked off the first. He kicked it off. Bam. And now he's at the end of the game for him. And he has the church. He saw the church born. He's seen the church grow and flourish and multiply. He witnessed the spread of the gospel from a totally Jewish church. It was real shocking when the Gentiles got converted. That's everybody. Everybody in this place is a... I don't think we got any... If you're a Jewish person here, just raise your hand. We're glad you're here. But I don't think there's any Jewish people here. And so we're all Gentiles. Okay. But he got to see the birth of the Gentile church, and he got to see how that the Lord took Jew and Gentile and put them into one body. And they got along. And they grew. And eventually the church became predominantly Gentile. But that Lord, of course, is not through with the Jewish people. He's got a lot of things to do with them as days go by. But Apostle Peter, he has in his heart, in his mind, he wanted to see the church grow numerically. We are seeing that. Almost every service, somebody's getting the Holy Ghost. They're being baptized. I'm amazed we have visitors all the time. I asked Brother Fisher, where do these people come from? He said, I don't know. They just show up. Man, I tell you. Hey, listen. There's some churches go for weeks and months and years, don't have no visitors. And that just means the saints aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's not the preacher's fault. But nevertheless, I'm telling you, we are growing numerically. But Peter's desire, not only was he to see, he saw the church had it exploded from 120 to 3,000. A few days later, 5,000. Pretty soon, all of Jerusalem heard the gospel. And then pretty soon, it said, Paul says, all of Asia has heard the gospel. So the church wasn't standing still. It was growing and expanding and enlarging. But Peter had a passion, a burden in his soul, is that the church would grow individually, that every individual would grow and progress, and that they would enlarge their walk with the Lord in Jesus' name. Now, we as Pentecostals, Pentecostals, apostolic, we talk a lot about receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name. And you know why? There's no need to talk to you about any other thing until those things have happened in your life. However, sometimes we get the mindset, well, I repented and I got baptized in Jesus' name and I received the Holy Ghost. And you are in. That's what puts us in the church. But that's not the end. It is only the beginning. So the horizon is vast. The Lord, Paul said, we're talking about the Philippians. He said, I'm persuaded that he that has begun a good work in you will also perform it until the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is the rapture. And so he said, I'm persuaded that he that started a good work in you, when you repented and got baptized in Jesus' name, received the Holy Ghost, he started a good work in you. But there's more to come. Hallelujah. And the Lord is going to perform that in our life until the rapture. Or until we die. Some may die before the rapture. Some, you know, I kind of feel like I'll be around when the rapture takes place. Hallelujah. Paul did too. In case you didn't know it, the New Testament church expected the coming of the Lord to be imminent. I don't want to get off on that. But let me show you Paul's mindset. I'm not just giving you my idea. Paul said, how did he start off? He said, how does 1 Thessalonians 4 start off? Jesus, touch my brain. Goodness gracious, help us, Lord. We're in trouble if my mind gets stuck right here. And I'm in trouble. 1 Thessalonians 4, favorite passage of Scripture, he says this. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Now notice this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Did you notice Paul didn't say those that are alive and remain? He said we. He included himself. He expected to be alive when the Lord Jesus returned for his church. And so he lived that way. He preached that way. And so there was a constant expectation in his heart for the Lord to come. And so here we are in this scripture tonight. Note it starts right in the, I started it in the middle on purpose. And so Peter is expecting that the Lord is going to perform a work in every individual's heart. He's writing to saints. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to saints, people that have already been born again. And his overriding, compelling concern and burden in his heart was that they would grow in God. Now, I want to prove that to you. If you just turn back a couple, three, four pages into the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking," notice verse 2, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Do you get that? He was telling them that they needed to get rid of some things so that they could desire the sincere milk of the word of the Lord. Why? So they could grow. So they could grow. I want to tell you kind of a story. It's funny, but it's a true story. When I was assistant pastor in Ventura, California, back in 1970, the pastor told us about this, Brother Barkley, told us about his nephew, his sister's son. And I got the picture. Well, anyway. When they sent the little boy off to kindergarten, his mama spoiled him rotten. Maybe he was the last child. I don't know. Maybe he was the only child. I don't know. But the saddest thing was when she's, you know, it's a big thing when your kids go to school. The mamas cry when they drop that little boy off to kindergarten or first grade. Dad's saying, "Hallelujah, glory to God, amen." But, you know, so the mama packed her son a lunch. She sent him off to kindergarten or the first grade. And here's what she did when she packed his lunch. You know, you ever had a lunchbox? I got my first lunchbox. My wife's got it hanging on the, stacked in the shelf in the living room. It was a Tom Corbett Space Cadet lunchbox, you know, and it had a thermos in there and all that. I don't know why we kept it. My mom kept it. But anyway, when she packed this little boy's lunch, you know what she put in there besides peanut butter and jelly sandwich? She put his bottle with a nipple on it. He didn't really realize the gravity of that matter, but I tell you what, if he thought back on it, he said, "What's she doing to me?" When you go to school, and Paul said, "When I was a child, I thought like a child and I understood like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." I'm telling you, now when you're a brand new convert, we're going to give you the milk of the Word. We'll give you all you can hold. We'll load you up, give you so much milk of the Word that when your head hits the pillow, you're out like a rock. Bah! But if a year or two from now there's still a bottle in your lunchbox, something is going wrong. It may be comforting to you, you know, but it's not a good thing. And so Peter said, "Come on, we want you to grow." He said, in another part here, he said, "We want you to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." In other words, I know when a mama has, she's got several kids, and the last one, she wants to keep him a baby. Man, pray through, get a life. You don't want him to be a baby. You want him to grow up. Amen. And God wants us to grow up too in Him. Hallelujah. And so in this congregation tonight, there are at least three categories of people. Apostle John said, "I write unto you children." And he said, "I write unto you young men." and I write unto you fathers. So those are three levels of grace. We're a child when we're born. We become a young man or a teenager or a young woman. And then God wants us all to become, to be a father. Now that's not discriminating against women. It's just talking about maturity. Amen. And that's God's goal. He wants us to do that. And in fact, I've heard people quote this verse of Scripture lately, but I kept listening for the last part of it, and I haven't heard the last part of it, so I'm going to tell you the last part. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Actually, fourfolds, not five. Pastor, teacher, same man. Why did He give those ministries to the church? They're God's gifts to the church. There's nine spiritual gifts that He gives them to whoever He wants to, but He gave five, or actually four, ministerial gifts to the church. Brother Fisher is a gift from God. But He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Now the word, nobody in here is sinless perfect. Nobody's going to be sinless perfect till Jesus comes. So what is He talking about for the perfecting of the saints? It means to the bringing into maturity. He wants us to be mature in Him. That comes with some passage of time. It's not like our physical life, you know. We got to come of age. We got to be 21. We don't have time to wait 21 years. But the rate at which we grow in God, the time it takes to progress from a child to a father, is totally dependent upon how we respond to God. One man said, "Praise the Lord, I've been in this way 21 years. Yeah, he went to first to the third grade 7 times. One guy said, "The happiest year of my life I spent in the third grade." Hey, man, I don't want to stay in the third grade. You know, when you're in the third grade, you can't wait till you get in the fourth grade. Amen? And so God wants us to grow. And so Apostle Peter is writing here, and he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren." Now, the word "wherefore" means because of the things that came before in the text. Okay? It's a conjunctive word. And so what is he referring to? He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure." The reason being, if you do these things. So we're going to talk about, I don't know how many of these things we'll get to tonight, but we're just going to see as the Lord leads. But whatever these things are, Peter said, if you do them. How many's wanting to do them tonight? Now, I know you can't say, "Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do." Well, but do we have a willing heart? Amen, amen, amen. If you do these things, you shall never fall. I'm going to tell you, people don't lose out with God overnight. You don't just wake up one day and decide, "I'm not going to live for God." No. It's a process. But we can forget about that. If we do these things, we'll never fall. All right. So let's go back in the Bible and see what they are. He says here, verse number 3, according as His divine power. This power that we're going to talk about tonight is not a power that comes from within ourselves as individuals. I don't care how stubborn you are, how tenacious you are, how persistent you are. We're not talking about that tonight. It's according as His divine power. The word "divine" means it comes from God. This power doesn't originate in you or me. It originates in God. And it said, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he said, "I just can't face life anymore." Let me tell you, when you got the Holy Ghost, His divine power gave you all you need to deal with life. Now, when people are in the world, you wonder why people drink and do drugs or why they have an addictive behavior. Some of them are addicted to this or that or the other. You know why? Because that's their escape. They don't have to face up to the problem. if there's a problem in their life, some people go get drunk. Some happens in somebody, they go get high. Somebody says, oh, they got an issue that they don't know what to do with. They go to the show or they do this or they do that because they want to forget. But when you come into the kingdom of God, that behavior doesn't work. It's no more say, well, no, 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 no. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life. He has given us the ability to deal with whatever comes down the road in our life. Hallelujah. And we'll be godly when we do it. His divine power has given us all things that pertains or has to do with life and godliness through the knowledge. Everybody say knowledge. Somebody said, what they don't know can't hurt you. I'm going to tell you, what you don't know will hurt you. And so it comes through the knowledge of Him. Notice what He called us to. If you read that verse number 3, it says, He has called us through the knowledge of Him, hath called us to glory. When is that going to be? When Jesus comes. Glory. And virtue. Everybody say virtue. Virtue is the ability to do that which is well-pleasing to God. The word virtue is multifaceted. Virtue can mean power. Jesus said, virtue went out of me when the woman with issue blood touched the hem of His garment. He said, they went virtue. Jesus said, I felt virtue go out of me when the woman touched Him. But virtue also means moral excellence. Now, excellence is what we're shooting for. We're not shooting to be average. No. He wants us to notice the superlatives. Exceeding abundantly, virtue, we press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, God has expectations for our life. When we come to Him, we may just be like a blank chunk of granite. Now, I'm not an artist. I can't visualize anything. I just don't have that ability. I have to see it actually drawn out. But when God has a purpose, when He saves us, Brother Arnie, when he saw that big block of granite, remember how long ago it was? 17 years? 20 years? When you came into this church, the Lord said, He saw that block of granite, and He said, man, I see. And the Bible says we are His workmanship. God's the craftsman. We're the granite. And He just chips away at us day by day, week by week, year by year. He works on our lives because He's already sees what He wants us to be in Him. And so we have been called according to His purpose. And so notice what He says. He's given us everything we need. He's called us to glory and virtue. Now notice this another word, wherefore, verse number 4. Wherefore, because He's called us to glory and to virtue, wherefore are given unto us exceeding, notice the superlatives, exceeding great and precious promises. Why did we give us those? That we might be partakers of the divine nature. Here's that word, divine. How many got the Holy Ghost? Just raise your hand. The Bible says we have this treasure. We have His divine nature. When you got the Holy Ghost, you know what you got? Christ in you. We've got God living in here. Oh, hallelujah. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live through the power of Him that loved me and saved me. We're not on our own. We're living for God because we have been partakers of His divine nature. Say, praise God. Now, I'm not just wanting you to polypray. I want you to get a grasp on this divine nature. We sing that song, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. No, He calls me son. Every time I sing it, I just sing son because I'm a son of God. Now, God's my friend, and He's my friend, and He calls me friend. But Jesus said, if you're my friend, you're going to do what I say. Whoa, wow, that's a loaded deal. And so we've got divine nature. Now, let's go on to see what He said here. Notice this. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. We sing about chains falling off today, didn't we? Well, I was just happy as I could be when I heard them sing that song. I hear them falling. We want some chains to fall off tonight. Hallelujah. So, well, I lost them all when I got the Holy Ghost. No, you never. There's some things that are still chained up to you that the psalmist David said, the snare is broken and we are escaped. And so we want some chains. I want chains to fall off of my life. They are landmarks in our lives when we look back in our life and we come to those places, things that had us bound up, attitudes that had us bound up, some habits that had us bound up, some way of doing things that had us bound up, and they were not acceptable, they were not right, and we had tried to get over them and we couldn't, but His divine nature came along and we got the Holy Ghost. We begin to see things falling off. Hallelujah. And so He says this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I believe that word corruption is a Greek word, gangrenos. I know I don't speak, I wouldn't want you to be deceived. I don't speak Greek. I just got a good dictionary. But you know what happens if you get gangrene? You're fixing to lose something. You may not want to lose it, but you're going to lose it. You get gangrene in your big toe, you're liable to lose your whole foot. Because they're going to cut it off or you're going to die. And so, the Bible says here, we've escaped the corruption, that things that rots away our flesh, that rots away our existence, our spiritual existence. We don't want our spiritual walk with God to rot away. And so He said, we escape those things, and the key word, the corruption that is in the world, through lust. That is simply, the word lust doesn't necessarily mean evil, doesn't necessarily mean good. It just means it's a desire. But in this text, the corruption that is in the world through lust, our old fleshly nature lusts after the things of the world. And if we don't get a hold on that, it will destroy our walk with the Lord. And so that's why He gave us the fivefold ministry, so that we could get rid of the gangrene out of our life. Hallelujah. Now, He uses a word here besides this, give all diligence. Now, the word diligent means this, to hasten, to do a thing, earnestness, zealousness. Our attitude as a child of God, whether we've had the Holy Ghost a day or 20 years or 40 years, we should have a desire in us to hurry up to do the things of God. There should be a zeal in our hearts. I remember telling my pastor, Brother Treadway, just tell me what I got to do. I want to be saved. I want to live for God. I don't want to mess around. I don't want to fool around. I just tell me what I got to do. And sometimes I didn't like what He told me, but the Lord gave me a zeal to do which is right. Hallelujah. And with the process of time, hallelujah. Amen. And so He said, here, give all diligence. That means to have a hasten to do things that and be earnest and zealous to do that. And so He says, having escaped, and said, beside this, giving all diligence to add. Everybody say add. That means to put along with. Add unto your faith. Now listen, the reason you're in this church tonight, the reason you got the Holy Ghost, the reason you've been baptized in Jesus' name, the reason you run the aisles and rejoice is because you have faith. And the Bible says in Romans 12 and 3 that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Some people have abandoned their faith. Some people don't think they got any, and they're always asking for more. But Peter said of this, that we're to add to faith. Oh, well, I felt this in the Holy Ghost in prayer before church tonight. I want to make this point. We're supposed to be proactive in our walk with God. You say, well, God does everything. God doesn't do everything. I say, what do you mean, Brother Albert? Well, God saves us from sin. How many is familiar with Acts 2? After Acts 2:38, remember that? You can quote it. What's Acts 2? What's the rest of that sermon? Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. Jesus saves us from sin, the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin, and the judgment of sin. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, same guy we're reading tonight, he went on and his message said, there's some things you've got to do. You've got to save yourself. Peter said here, give diligence. Get earnest. Be quick to do this to make your calling and election sure. Hallelujah. So there's some things to do. Amen. And he said, if you do these things, you'll never fall. And so here we go. He said, here's the things that we're supposed to do. The first thing, we already have faith. God give it to us. The reason we're in the church, we have faith. We've exercised it to obey the gospel. Now, as growing in God, He wants us to add to our faith virtue. Now that is a powerful, excuse the expression, pregnant word. It means moral excellence. Some of us, when we got in the kingdom of God, we were so crooked we had to screw our socks on. We had learned some crooked ways. We couldn't tell the truth. It was easier to lie than tell the truth. But since we've got in the kingdom of God, we found out all liars have their part in the lake of fire. We say, by God, I don't want to go to the lake of fire. Well, we're going to have to get some virtue. You know, you're going to have to learn to tell the truth. You've got to learn to tell the truth. That's a major milestone in some people's lives. Not only do they lie to others, they lie to themselves. And that's the worst of all. And so we need to do that, you know. We need to learn to tell the truth. How does the Lord help us to learn to tell the truth, Sister Jackie? He lets us get caught in lies. I don't know about you, but I was a liar before I got saved, but when I got saved, I got caught in some lies. I did not like that feeling, that one a bit. And so what I have to do, I have to say, God, I've been lying all my life, and I have to make a change here. I can't do it. Divine power has given me everything I need for love. And so I learned not to tell lies. How about cheating? There's people that cheat in games. They cheat in board games. They cheat in... I know people that cheat when they play golf. I don't play golf with those people. What do you mean? I said, oh, it's just a game. No, we're not in a game. We are now a child of God. And He called us to a life of virtue. Amen. And so moral excellence. We learn to tell the truth. We learn to not cheat. We learn to be honest. And the key word is learn. Learn. Everybody say learn. We have to learn to be honest. Learn to be honest. And so virtue is very, the Lord has called, and so we're going to add to faith, we're going to add virtue in our life. Praise God. And so the Bible, the Lord here wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to have a desire, the sincere milk of the Word of the Lord, that we may grow. If you read Hebrews, the first chapter, of the sixth chapter in the first verse, it says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith towards God and baptisms and laying on the hands of the resurrection of the dead. He says, these we will do. He said, let us go on unto perfection. And so the principles of the doctrine is the new birth, baptism, Holy Ghost, one God, Jesus, all that. We're there. Hallelujah. But now he said, didn't say forget about it. He said, go on from there. Go on from there. Hallelujah. And so the idea of the Bible in the kingdom of the Lord is that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, talks about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The idea of that verse tonight is that we're growing, that we're laying aside, we're adding, that we're laying aside the deceitfulness of the world, the habits, the attitudes, the mindset, the way we lived before we came to God. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus, but we've lived longer in sin than we've lived for God. So we got to learn new ways. Amen. And so the idea in the Scripture is for us to grow. Do you want to grow in God tonight? Now, you don't just sit around on the pew sitting. What are you doing? I'm trying to grow. No! It's a natural process. Now, if we have a child and it doesn't grow, we're down to the doctor, aren't we? I remember when my daughter Nancy was born. My daughter Nancy never did learn to crawl. Now, my mom always drilled it in my mind when I was a kid, you got to learn to crawl. You got to crawl before you can walk, and you got to walk before you can run. And so here I am. There's no. And so we have a child, and she had a cousin that was a little bit younger than her, Heidi. And Heidi was running around the place like a race car. You know, she was just jetting around, and my Nancy wasn't crawling. I thought, my God, there's something wrong. So, Brother Boss, I got down on the floor, and I put her hand this way and her foot. She never did learn to crawl. Probably had a crummy teacher. I don't know. But I was worried. Whenever she wanted to go somewhere, she laid down and rolled. She wanted something over there, she'd just lay down and roll over there and get it. And when she got it, she'd lay down and roll back over there. And I really thought there was something wrong, you know. And we went one Christmas, we went to visit my brother-in-law, and Heidi was there. Nancy was a year old, and Heidi was 9 months old, I think. And Heidi's just all running around. I'm thinking, my God, I got a retarded child. What's wrong with her? I was worried. I actually prayed about it. I said, what's wrong with this child? What's wrong? She's not developing like there's something. I was just really worried. But Nancy sat over there and she watched Heidi running around. And it wasn't but 2 days or a week till she's up walking. I said, phew, thank God. Now, I don't want to be crawling around in the church or rolling around in the church when I'm supposed to be walking and running and jumping. I don't want Pastor putting a bottle in my lunch. Amen. And so we need to understand But God's intent for our life, my life, your life, everybody's life in here. We're not pointing fingers at anybody tonight. We're all the children of God and by faith, and we want to do the will of the Lord. And so we want to increase. He wants us to increase in knowledge. He wants us to be able to understand the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, and to know the love of God that passes down. God's got big plans for your life and mine. Hallelujah. Others may say, that guy ain't going to amount to much. But when God looks at it, He said, that is my creation. Oh, that is my workmanship. Oh, I'm working on something in their life. Amen. So Paul said it in Ephesians. Now, I'm just trying to follow the leading of the Lord here tonight. I do have a couple of notes, but not like I usually do. He said, it says, wherefore time past you walked according to the course of this world. Everybody say amen. Amen. Isn't that what you did? I walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's exactly how I lived. The devil was in charge of my life. I did what he did. He played the tune and I did the dancing. He pulled the string and I moved. Because I was under the power of the prince of this world. I was a child of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, ever say, but God? Woo! That's the deal. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if you read on, it says He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Hallelujah! When we made that first trip to the altar or whatever, when we received the Holy Ghost, I love Brother Gary. I like to sit in front of him and listen to him worship in church. I mean, he just belts it out. I like it. Hallelujah. Brother Gary, when we walked down that aisle or however we got the Holy Ghost, the Lord said, I got something in mind for that man. Just hang around and watch and see what God does. Somebody said, well, you're not like what you ought to be. Well, maybe I'm not, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Hallelujah. There's a little kid came to our church. He was from back east somewhere. He sang a little song. He's still working on me, making me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the sun and the moon and the stars and Jupiter and Mars, but he's still working on me. He spoke the universe into existence, but he's still working on us. Hallelujah. If he ever quits working on us, we're finished. I mean, not finished, perfected, but if he don't, I tell God all the time, Lord, I got to feel your hand on my life. If you ever take your hand off my life, oh God, I'm done. So, I love the Lord tonight. Now, virtue. God wants us to be virtuous. You can read the 30th chapter of Proverbs, and he talks about the virtuous woman. Boy, that's superwoman there. Just read it. You'll find out. She's superwoman. That's what Solomon said. Who can find a virtuous woman? And it tells what she does. But God wants us. He called every one of us in here to virtue. Now, just let me put something out here for your consideration tonight. Just, I want you to think about this, okay? Virtue. virtue is moral excellence. It goes without saying that we're not going to be immoral. In other words, we know every list of sin in the Bible starts off with immorality. Adultery, fornication. The Bible even says, don't let fornication be once named among you. And God is so serious about that, that He said, if a brother be a fornicator, don't even eat with him. Why? Well, He said, I don't want you to go outside of the world. We're not talking about fornicators in the world. He said, if a man's a brother, somebody in the church, God doesn't. So He's called us to a higher level of living. And so we know, we all know that God doesn't want us to be a fornicator or an adulterer. We know that. Now, whatever we were before we came to Christ, He put it under the blood. We're a new creature. Hallelujah. I told people when I pastored in Ventura that there was 5 steps to salvation instead of 3. Don't nobody leave on that. What do you mean? I said, what do you mean, Brother Owen? I said, well, you repent. And then I said, you get married. What do you mean, brother? I don't know how it is out here, but in California, I had to ask every couple that came to church that wanted to be saved, I had to ask them, are you married? And I'm going to tell you, most of them weren't. That didn't mean they hadn't found somebody. They were already, I don't know how to say it nice. They were co-inhabiting, you know. They just were not married. And so before I could baptize them, I had to... Why? Because we're going to baptize you. God's going to forgive your past sins. You can't go from that baptismal tank back to an immoral relationship. So you got a choice. You got to... And so I said, you got to get repent. You got to get buried. You got to get baptized and receive the Holy Ghost and get a job. That was the 5th one. And so we know that immorality is not right. I don't know nothing about nobody in this church. I'm just here. I'm a member here. And so here we are. So moral excellence. And so if God has called us to live a life that is virtuous, that is upright, that is honest, that tells the truth, that you know, they pay their taxes even, you know. They don't fudge there. They don't. There's a lot in virtue. We can't go through it all. So anyway. We need to be on the lookout for anything that would promote a lifestyle that is not full of virtue. And I just want you to think about this tonight, okay? Would you do that? Thought throwing no rocks at nobody? I just felt it in the Holy Ghost today. And so, virtue, moral excellence. Open your Bible up here to the book of Philippians. We're just going to read some scripture here. Philippians, the 4th chapter, you're familiar with this verse. Philippians 4:8 says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Are you with me? If there be any virtue, in other words, if there's things that have power in them, they have morality in them, they are virtuous. He said, if there be any praise, think on these things. So since God has called us to a life of virtue and glory, and He lists some things that are virtuous and glorious, and He says, if there's this, if there's that, you can read that again. Then He says, we need to think on those things. Why do we need to think on those things? Because what we think is what we are. Now that's kind of a paraphrase. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now I just want to ask you this question. Before we get to that question, we need to kind of program our mind to seeking after anything that is virtuous,
that is pleasing to God, that would contribute to developing virtuousness in us. Amen. Are you with me? I'm kind of scared you. I hope not. I want to be virtuous. I want to find what pleases God. I want to find out what will develop virtue in me, because I want to be a child of God. Amen. And so, I had a lady come to me when I was pastoring, and I'm reminding myself I'm not a pastor. I am retired. I'm a saint of God. I just enjoy coming to church. And so, I had a lady come to me several years ago, and she said, "Pastor, would you answer a question for me?" And I said, "Well, I'll try if I can." And she said to me, "Pastor, I know you don't have a television, and I know you preach against television, but I don't see it in the Bible anywhere. And I think you're not preaching the Bible. You're just making this up." Well, right away my antenna started twitching, you know, but I just kept cool. And she says, "Why do you do that? Why do you?" And so I said, "Would you really like to know?" And she says, "Yes." I said, "I'm going to give you a homework assignment." She perked. "What do you want me to do, Pastor?" I said, "I want you to get your Bible down, and I want you to go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, starting with verse 19 through 22, and I want you to write those scriptures out on a piece of paper. That's now the works of the flesh, you know. Write those down, just make a list. And then I want you to go over into Exodus, I think it's the 20th chapter, and write down the Ten Commandments." She's looking at me like I got three heads. And then I said, "Here's what I want you to do." "What do you want me to do, Pastor?" "I want you to go home, and for 1 week, I want you to watch at least 2 hours of television every day for 2 weeks." And here I've been preaching against it, and I'm telling her to watch it. I felt the Lord just speak to me, and I said, "This is what I want you to do." She says, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Every time you see one of those works of the flesh, and you're watching that television, and every time you see a work of the flesh glorified, put a check mark. And every time you see one of the Ten Commandments broken, you put a check mark. Will you do that?" And she said, "Yes, I will." I mean, she was just thought, man, she's going to show this pastor something. Well, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by, and a month went by. And she never, I said, "When you get done, that's 2 weeks is over, you come to me." She never came back. She's still church. She loved God. And finally, I went over to her and I said, "Hey, what about that homework assignment? What did you find out?" She said, "Oh, Pastor, you know what I found out. That thing will not develop virtue in you." How many's heard on the news about that? I think it was Flint, Michigan, where the water, they had that high content of lead in it, and they were appealing for everybody to bring them water, and the people were suing the mayor or whoever it was. Now, water. Got to have water, right? I know, brother, I'm about done. I'm here. I didn't mean to stop here, but I will. Water, the Bible says, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake ye of the Spirit." What happened in Flint, Michigan? The thing they needed to sustain life had pollutants in it that was killing the people. And so the Lord's given us a river of life, the Holy Ghost. It's His divine nature. And He's called us to virtue and glory. And we need to add these things to our life. I want you to just think about this. Say, "Lord, I want to develop virtue in my life." Let's stand together. He's called us to glory and virtue. I want to I do this in my life. I want to look for things in my life. I want the Lord to speak to me and talk to me. "Lord, you called me to be virtuous, Lord. If there's some way I'm talking, acting, thinking, being, doing that's polluting that, please help me, Lord, because I want to grow in grace and knowledge. I want the sincere milk of the Word, because your divine power has given me everything I need." Now, we could think of any chain that might be behind us, whatever it might be. We could look at it in ourselves and say, I could never do this. I could never get... But I want you to know, when the Holy Ghost moves, it's sweet. It's joyful. There's nothing quite like being able to lift up your hands and say, God, last week I was like that and I was chained up. Tonight I'm free because your divine power works in my life. And like the little boy saying, he's still working on me. Paul didn't even, he said he hadn't made it yet. We're working, we're just striving to be everything he wants us to be. I want him to be pleased in my life. And so I felt just to leave this thought. Let's just begin to pray and say, God, I want to be virtuous. I want to shout and run and jump and have all the joy of the Lord. But I want my life to be virtuous. Talk to me, seek me, move in my spirit, touch my heart, Lord. Let me draw near to you. Let's lift up our hands and say, God, I want to draw near to you. Lord, I'm glad that I started on a journey with you, Lord. You're working in my life. You're drawing me to you. You're lifting my life. You've transformed me so much. You brought me so far. Lord, you want to move deep in my spirit. Let's begin to love him right now. Let the Holy Ghost come. Let it move upon us tonight. Maybe not anything I've mentioned tonight. Just something God is working in our spirit. If we say, Lord, help me, his divine power will come. And that which you thought was hard will be easy. That which you thought was impossible becomes a part of our life. And the joy of the Lord just floods through our spirit. I want to know him tonight. Hallelujah. I want to seek him tonight. I want to draw near to him. Hallelujah. Because one of these days, I'm going to see him. And I want to hear him say, well done, good, faithful servant. Let's gather around the altar. Let's just...